Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How good was worship this morning? Incredible. How good is God? Well, firstly, I just want to really honor and thank Mark and Melvin. I don't want to do this as like a we all do that. This is seriously honest from the bottom of my heart. I want to honor Mark and Mel with the way they run this church. And even just leading up to this, me preaching, the dedication that Mel comes to our house and go, hey, what can I help you with this? You're doing this. I've never had that. It's incredible. So thank you that you guys lead this campus so incredibly well. That's really awesome. Really, really great. All right. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick, and I think there's a photo on the screen shortly. My wife, Tin Louise, my son and my daughter. Nope, it's okay. My son and my daughter, Zara. Ethan's 10 and Zara is 8. And like Mel said, we have the privilege of running a connect group here in Port Kennedy. And our family needs community. We don't just love it, we need it. So finding it here is truly incredible. But that's enough of me. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, we really thank you, God, for this morning, and thank you for already showing up. Thank you that when we get together, Lord, you're with us, and you lead us and guide us, Jesus. I pray that your Word would go deep into our hearts and touch our souls, Jesus, that you would change us from the inside out, that we can lead lives for you, so we can glorify you with our lives. Thank you for this congregation. I pray that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, that's them there. I think you guys can make out who's Ethan and who's Zara. That's Ethan and Zara. Anyway, all right, this morning I want to look at the book of Joel, specifically Joel 3. But I'd like to give us some context around Joel 3. So I'm going to run us through the book of Joel, but don't worry, it's only three chapters. So in the first chapter of Joel, there's a calamity. Again, once again, Israel has moved away from God, and this terrible locust plague has hit Israel. One plague after the other. What one set of locusts has left, a next set has eaten. And then after that, there's a massive army that comes around Israel, surrounds Israel. It can't be counted. There's a massive amount of enemies surrounding Israel. Now, these two calamities sort of signifies our spiritual walk with Jesus. It's sort of, we go away from God like the Israelites, and we come back, and we go away from God. And this is one of the things that happens when we move away from God is calamity strikes. The locusts come and steal and kill and destroy. And an army, the enemy is all around us. But then luckily, Joel doesn't leave us there. So in Joel 2, he moves from despair to a message of hope and redemption. And here we hear in Joel 2, verse 12 to 13, he says this. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So here God invites us to go beyond superficial actions and examine our hearts. It's not enough to show repentance outwardly, but what matters is genuine change within. Now this passage reassures us that no matter how far we've drifted, we can always come back to God. Always. The book of Joel is therefore both a caution and a comfort. It warns us of the consequences of from straying far from our faith, and also a promise of redemption, which is always within reach if we turn back sincerely. The book of Joel offers a profound reflection of our own spiritual journeys and the cycles of straying and returning in faith. It provides a vivid illustration of how we, like the Israelites, can drift from our values and then turn back. And so now I want to read from Joel 3. So we pick it up from here. Joel 3, 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, personally, I'm a staunch believer in the inerrancy of Scripture. And that means that the Bible is 100% the Word of God. It's not even a doubt to me. Despite what culture might want us to think, the Bible is the Word of God, 100%. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I read a scripture and I go, I don't know, God. Did you maybe make a mistake? For instance here, let the weak say I am strong. This is a little bit perplexing for me, especially when we hear the Israelites had no hope. They had a massive army approaching, leaving nothing in their wake. Yet God instructs them to turn their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. And then proclaim that this seemingly weak group is strong. How can this be? God says, when all seems hopeless, we need to fight. We have to fight. Now, how do we fight when all seems hopeless and we feel completely lost? We need to stop allowing our circumstances and the voices around us to inform us. If the Israelites even have looked around at the armies and the devastation and allowed the locusts to tell them whose they are, they would have definitely lost the battle. And see, herein lies the problem. How many times have you and I allowed things from our past to dictate how we act or respond now? How many times have the belief that you are simply not good enough, you are simply not loved enough, kept you from the things of God and kept you from stepping into things that God wants for you? The internal struggles we all have, this eternal self-doubt and self-criticism we have, keeps us from the person God wants us to become. If we want to live a life that God's called us to, but too many times we have allowed that time that the locust destroyed to determine how we live our life now. These things form our identity, and our identity informs our future, or forms our future. So this is the problem. So many times we live in the desert in Joel 1 where complete devastation has happened. And then we rend our hearts and move closer to God, asking God to forgive and restore. And that's where we stop. We need to become Joel 3 people. People that don't just say they believe in Jesus, but people that actually believe the things Jesus say about them. The things Jesus say about us is so important. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, Jesus is alive, and Jesus has my heart. But do you really believe the things that Jesus speak over you today? Beat your plows into swords. Fight for God's move in your life, like Jacob did. See, Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled and did not let go until God changed him. He wrestled till the morning light, until God said, okay, you win. He didn't actually win. God let him win. His grace is like that. He's a good dad. We need to fight and wrestle and argue and say, God, why? And not let go until God says, okay, this is why. Listen to the words that I have for you. In the face of adversity, don't give up, because God's there. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 18. Now, just a little bit of a backstory on Caesarea Philippi. Jesus walks there with his disciples, and we need to understand where Jesus is standing when he says these words. He's standing on top of a rock at Caesarea Philippi, where the people down the bottom were actually worshipping demons and having incredible amount of sexual immorality. And the gate, the cave basically before they did this was called the gates of hell. So we just need to understand this. And then Jesus says this. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of them, the prophet. A prophet. But who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are Christ, the Son of a living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, really quickly, this is a whole sermon by itself, but it's really, really important to note here. In verse 16, Jesus calls Peter Simon again, after he's renamed him Peter. That's interesting, right? Why does Jesus call him Simon? So the original Greek for the name Simon means he who hears. So basically Jesus is saying, Simon, he who hears, what do the people say about me? And then further on in verse 18, after Peter confirms that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus says, Peter, or Petros, or Cephas, which means Peter as a name. But Petros also means little rock, a small rock. I think that's on there. Fantastic. How good's technology? Use small rock. But he uses the word rock twice in verse 18, because further on in verse 18, he says, when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, he uses a different word. He doesn't say Petros, but he says Petra. So it's a massive rock. On this rock. Now, what rock is Jesus referring to? Peter? It can't be Peter, because Peter is a small rock, right? This massive rock that I will build my church on is the rock, is the revelation that I am the Christ and I have come for the world. And then he says to Peter, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He's gone from Peter, Simon who hears, to Peter, the rock. So Peter, you must build my church on the rock, on the revelation that I am Christ. And that's very important, because we should never build our church or ourselves on people. Right? It's very important. See, in that moment, Jesus gives Peter a new identity. That he will no longer just hear, but now build on a rock. So here's my question to you. Who is your rock? And who are you listening to give you an identity and to validate your life? Have you let Jesus tell you who you are? And if you are going to step into a life he has planned for you, now I'm not talking about your profession, I'm talking about your identity. Have you allowed Jesus to tell you who you are so that you can live a life you were meant to live? This is extremely, extremely important. Not only is this echoed in the Bible, there's also creation teaches us this as well. Now, I don't believe in evolution. I don't know about you guys. I don't think I'm smart enough to believe in evolution. That's fine, whatever. But I believe God's fingerprint is all across creation. Let me just give you a bit of context why I say this. And this is not in my notes, so I'm just adding a little bit in. So, did you know that a crayfish, their nervous system works the same as ours, right? That's why antidepressants were the word I'm talking about. The medication works on them because they work on serotonin. So what happens if crayfish fight is once a crayfish wins, he gets serotonin released and he starts to puff himself up a bit bigger. That attracts more mates, right? It's just how it is. So very interesting for us as humans. I tell Zara this because if you've met my daughter, she can sometimes, when she doesn't know someone, be very timid. And when she talks, she talks very softly like this. And I said, Zara, people are never going to listen to you and believe what you have to say if you don't stand up straight with your shoulders back and look like you know what you're talking about. Yeah. Right? that's what I'm talking about. So we can learn so much from nature. It's something so silly. But if we present ourselves like those crayfish, if they lose, they go smaller and smaller and they find it harder to attract anyone, or no one gives them a lot of attention. The same with us. But anyway, that's just a little, nothing to do with my notes, but just a little, because this is how I believe God teaches us, because the human condition is so tricky. Who we are as people are so intricate and so involved. It's so hard to understand ourselves. So I believe with my whole heart that God has given us creation to look at and go, oh, actually, that makes sense. If we stand up tall and speak with confidence, people go, oh, this guy's got something to say. Maybe we should listen to him, right? All right, now, back to my sermon. Okay, great. Once a year, right here in WA, something truly magical and extremely delicious happens. It's called the Whites Run. So I'm staying on the crayfish. Once a year, crayfish walk into our shores because they have outgrown their shells throughout the year, and they now have to come to a safe place to shed their shells so they can grow even bigger. They know they have to do this because it becomes painful for them in the old shell. So they shed their shell and they find a crevice in a rock while the new shell grows. When they drop their shell, they're completely exposed to all sorts of flesh-eating creatures in the ocean, and there are many. I'm one of them. But what a scary experience, right? How many of us here today are sitting in excruciating pain, refusing to throw off the past in fear of being exposed? Thoughts like, I just don't know who I am. I just don't know if I can beat this addiction. I just don't know if I can endure this. I just don't know if I can do this. Or we're sitting here saying that I know I'm in pain. And I know my heart is so hard, but at least I'm comfortable in this pain. Because if I've got to throw off my pain and expose myself, I might get hurt again. Well, you need to hear this today. God has more for you than what you will allow him. If you have ever thought that I'm not good enough, I can never forgive, I am not beautiful enough, or I am not man enough, I am not strong enough to endure, God has an appointment with you today. God never said that let the weak say I am strong when I sort my life out. No, no, no. Joel said, let the weak say I am strong in the midst of an incredible famine, in the midst of armies surrounding him on all sides. Now God says, let the weak say I am strong. By calling the weak to declare themselves strong, the prophet is signaling a shift from despair to hope and from defeat to victory. And by the way, the crayfish, like I said before, they hide in a little crevice in the rock while their shells grow. Who is your rock? I'm going to ask that again. Who is your rock? And where do you hide when you feel exposed? At the bottom of a bottle, maybe? Is it easier to deal with that feeling of being vulnerable? What about in front of a computer late at night? Or what about for 2 hours or 3 hours at night on your phone, because that little dopamine hit just makes you feel that little bit better? God is calling you to come and hide in him, where we can find true peace, true restoration, where we can hear him whisper in our ears that you are good enough and you are beautiful enough. You are my child. Not to the rubbish that the world tells us. Hiding in the crevice of a rock is where God wants us, but he is the rock we need to hide. Ezekiel says it best when he says it in chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, in the year 2000, I began my high school career. From the start, I was noticeably smaller and lighter than everyone else, including all the girls. As years went on, my growth didn't. I was the smallest and the lightest in my year, year after year, and after year, and year after year after that. When all my friends started hitting puberty, I didn't. I remained a hairless, high-pitched, four-foot hobbit till about 16 or 17. Each year we'd hold a pushcar event like you see in Cool Runnings. And every year I was the driver. Not because I was a good driver, because I was the lightest and the smallest and literally out of everyone. Now you might think it's not that bad being so small. Such as a big deal. But in South Africa, where most of the boys and men are giants, it presented a significant challenge. Growing up in a family full of rugged and burly men, being 4 foot tall made it difficult to find my sense of masculinity and self-worth. Additionally to that, back then the term bully wasn't really acknowledged. It's more like a badge of honor. Young boys were eager to test their strength against someone much smaller than them. to make matters worse, is I was diagnosed with ADD and dyslexia way before any of these conditions were sort of well-known, well-understood, or even cool, which only compounded the struggles I went through during those early high school years. I often felt like a failure, unable to excel in academics, in sports, and my teachers often told me that I would amount to nothing. Now, don't be too harsh on them. I was a very difficult student. In year 12, a dramatic shift took place. God moved so powerfully through our school after a really major tragedy hit our school. And many of us turned to Jesus. Many of us started following Jesus and he moved powerfully. 19 years later, many of us are still faithfully serving Jesus. You see, God had restored what the locust has taken away. God had restored me in such a great way. And as the band joins me, but even after all this incredible restoration God had done in my life, even after all these years of serving him, while I was preparing for that sermon, and even before I stepped onto that stage, I still felt like that small, uncertain boy, trying to validate my place in life. You see, this is a very small part of my story, but all of us have got stories like this. Every single one of us. You see, we frequently embrace Joel 1 and 2, but we neglect Joel 3. When we come to Jesus, he makes us new, and he sees the potential in our lives. He sees the lives that we can lead and the people we can become. However, we let the voices of our past hold us back and dictate and influence our identities. Let the weeks I am strong is a sense that God has called us into more in spite of our past, in spite of who we were. What are the lies you believe in? What are the lies that you still believe in now, even after you've come to Christ? What are the things that you cannot let go, even now, when you're living your life for God? This is extremely important to acknowledge. Because this is our journey into wholeness. See, we're in this season of wholeness, striving to be whole. But I don't think we are able to achieve wholeness until we fix our identities. Until we find our identity in Christ. Now, I don't want to just leave it there. I want to really say, why wholeness? What does wholeness have to do with our Christian walk? Now, I've actually asked the band to do something a little bit different today. I've asked them to prepare a song for us. I'd like you to listen to the song and just listen to it. You can close your eyes if you want and let God speak to you. Sorry, guys, stop. Sorry, guys. That wasn't right, guys. Sorry, can we... What happened there? Sorry, church. Can we get that right, please, guys? This is really important. Sorry, guys, we're going to get this right. Close your eyes. Thanks, guys. That's still not quite right. Sorry. Are you right, Jensen? We're going to try it one more time. We've got to get this right. Third time lucky, right? Thanks, guys. Church, We as a church are so much like this band, like this worship team. When we are broken and unhealthy, and we try to play together, we sound nothing like what God wants us to sound like. And every time I said, oh, let's try and fix this instrument, that's exactly what God wants from us. When we have our identities fixed on God, we sound progressively better. See, one of us plays and God comes and fixes, and the other one of us plays and God comes and fixes. You see, our identity has never meant to be finding our identity in Christ and then finding wholeness. It was never meant to be so that we can be cool people and we can be incredible. Our identity in God making us whole is so that we can serve God's people, so we can build His church like Peter, that rock, and we would ultimately glorify Him. See, once we know who we are in God, once we know that who we are in Him is enough and is good enough, we don't have to prove anything for anyone except Him. We leave behind jealousy and anger and the feeling of insignificance, because some of us don't even play at all. Some of us are called to play in a band, to call to play in this church, but we feel so insignificant, we feel so less than, that we don't. And God wants you to. When we play a song in church and we are healthy and whole, it sounds beautiful to the world out there. And that's the plan. That's the plan of God, is to reach more people. The only way we can do that is if we fix ourselves. If we fix our eyes on Jesus. If we do things now in church so when we go out there, we sound beautiful for the world. The worst thing we want to do is sound like the first two times. I don't know about you, but that truly sounded horrible. Thank you, team. That's probably the first time anyone's ever asked the worship team to play badly. And see, this life with Christ has always been a journey. And every so often, if we want to grow, we must be willing to become open and exposed. We must be willing to go sit in the crevice of a rock and allow God to build a new shell, to give us a new shell. We have to do that. When we feel like the world is collapsing, when we feel like the locusts have stripped us bare, well, then we need to remember that God is strong, and with Him we are strong. And the easiest way to get to a life that God has for us is to be obedient and to trust Him. Like I said before, not just believing in Jesus, but believe in the things He says about you. Now, this whole time I've had this sense in my heart that someone here really feels like they cannot endure, they cannot overcome the things that's happened in their past. From the morning I got here, so obviously everyone knows the verse in Philippians where I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do all things. This morning I just want to tell you that that verse is much more than just a sport analogy, or you can play this rugby game, or that you can run so fast. When we look at what Paul says there, before he says that, he says, I have been rich, I've been poor, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've gone through all these things, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. See, that verse was never meant for us, for our athletes. Maybe it is, but it's more meant for us. But Paul is saying, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you went through when you were younger, when you feel like it's overwhelming, you feel like you cannot go on, Paul says you can. Just hide in the rock. You can endure. You can, because God makes you strong. When we come to God, when we say, God, I'm broken, I can't go forward, God says, come. Rend your hearts, not your clothes, and come to me. Because I've got the answer. So this morning, you might have never made the call. You might have never made the decision to follow God. You might never have said, God, I want to live my life for you. Well, this morning, I've got good news. I want to give you that opportunity.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.